Good morning. It's nice to see everybody today. We have a lot of visitors here. We're glad that you're here and glad that you've chosen to be with us to worship today. Looking up at the screen, you can see an event we had at our house last week, or last night. It feels like a week ago. We had, how many was it, Kyle? 50? 52? 53 or so people at our house. And they came over. We tried to reenact the Olympics, and it went fairly well, not too bad. And for the most part, we made it through the evening without many injuries, although we had one. But it was enjoyable for us all to be together. We had the tug of war. We had a relay that we ran. We ran hurdles. We did some gymnastics and saw some wonderful toe touches, which people could do. And it was really good for all of us to be together. We had a good time. One of the joys of Christianity and one of the joys of us being together is the opportunity we have to fellowship. And that should be something that is important and right and good about the church. And you go work in foreign countries for very much on a mission trip, you'll notice that they just about meet, most churches across the world meet almost every single night. You notice in many churches which are growing today and doing well today, you'll notice that churches are people who enjoy being together. Church is more than just what we do in this building. Church is the family. Church is the relationship that we have with one another as we are together. And so as we talk about that, I want us to really focus this morning on the idea of discipline and what it means for us to have discipline. Discipline is something that is important, but it's not something we always enjoy. My boys have decided they want to be able to run, and they want to get into some of this cross-country business, if you will. And let me tell you, getting up at 6 in the morning to go watch them run, and I do a lot more watching than running, it's difficult stuff. You feel comfortable in the bed in the morning. You don't want to have to get up, and you don't want to have to get out, and you don't want to have to do all those things. In the same way, when you're in a family, as a parent, it's a lot easier not to discipline. When you're a parent, it's a lot easier to be watching the Olympics or to be watching basketball or whatever it may be as you're sitting there on the couch. And while you see your child doing something they shouldn't do, it's a lot easier just to shut the door or turn up the TV and keep watching and not pay attention at all. But we all know that when you do that, your children don't grow up the way they should. They grow up without discipline. They grow up not knowing exactly how to live and not knowing exactly how to act. And, of course, in every organization, there needs to be some form of discipline. And there needs to be some form of taking care of one another. And that's true even in the church. As you and I read in our New Testaments, we read over 14 times in which Paul and the other inspired writers talk about the importance of discipline. Sometimes it's more of an individual aspect, which Bill just read about in Matthew chapter 18. Sometimes it's more of a church aspect, which you read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Sometimes it's the Apostle Paul looking unto others, such as he did in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 6, as he talked about Hymenaeus and Philemon. And so as you and I go through the Bible, we see that discipline is important in every aspect of the life, but even more so, it's important in the church. But as we go through our lesson and look at it, I want us to notice two extremes or two problems we'll have in discipline. And this is true in the family, and it's also true in the church. Let's go ahead and talk about it from the aspect of the family. There are those who are so built up on discipline that it turns to the point of where it's abuse. And you probably understand what I'm talking about. Some people seem to enjoy spanking their kids, or they enjoy being mean to their children. And every time that somebody just halfway smiles or halfway leaves something messed up in their room, the whole world comes apart, they're spanked, they're grounded, and they're just torn down. And people in that aspect who grow up in that family learned to be abusers. They learn that they can never really please anybody, and they learn to give up what they're doing. And we see that some families, generation after generation after generation, abuse others because that's what they've learned, and that's what they see. And now on the other side, the other aspect, you see the idea of neglect. And you see parents which sometimes are just so hands-off that they say, well, you know, my children need to grow up. They need to sow their wild oats. They'll do whatever they want to do. And really, as long as nothing's destroyed, we're just going to go on and let it be the way it should be. And we see that children that grow up in that household oftentimes have just as many difficulties as children that grow up in the other household. It's all important when we think about discipline to think about a balance, to think about love and the aspect which love has and how love is needed in everything we do. Now bring that to the aspect of talking about the church. As you and I see in a church, we see some churches which are very excited about shooting their wounded. And what I mean by that is every time they see somebody mess up, every time that something seems to be a little bit out of order, they're ready. And they're ready to discipline, and they're ready to get on that person. If a person comes to church and he's not wearing exactly the right clothes at all times, if a person is not using the right this or that, or the person does not use the right word in every instance, boy, we discipline, we get on them, and we show them just exactly how it is, and we become abusive. And we see that churches who are like that oftentimes become very, very small, and oftentimes become really just actually one family. And what ends up happening is they say, well, you know, we're the only ones who are righteous, and they look at everybody else, and they can point out every problem that everybody else has. But then they sit back and they say, well, why can't we grow? Why can't we be what God wants us to be? Now, that's one aspect of church discipline. But look at the other extreme, and you have those who are neglectful in doing it. And while these churches may be large in number, they really don't stand for very much. And while they may be able to preach about love and grace and things such as that, they're not really preaching about love, because instead of showing people the way to heaven, they become nothing more than a social club. And they become nothing more than just a community group that gets together but doesn't believe in anything, doesn't do anything, and really does not help their people get to heaven. And so what I want us to do this morning as we talk about this idea of discipline is I want us to talk about the fact that all of us need to look for that balance and need to notice the balance which is there. When you and I talk about discipline on the church level, I want us to see who discipline is for and what discipline is about. What are some of the reasons for discipline in the New Testament? Notice with me, if you will, some passages which talk about it. The first passage we look at is the Matthew 18 passage, a brother who wronged someone else. And we see in this aspect, when a person continually is wronging somebody and when there is a problem between brethren that cannot be resolved, Jesus goes through and says, this is the procedure of how you need to take care of that problem. We also see as we look in our Bibles over in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7 and Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 that discipline is necessary when there are those who want to split the family of God, when there are those who want to try to cause other people to stumble. We also read in God's Word about the danger of false teachers and about how they don't need to be given a place in the Lord's church. We see that in 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20 and also 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we see it's for those who walk disorderly as we look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now the Greek word, as we look at that closely, the word for disorderly means out of step. And what Paul is talking about in that passage is he's going back to the analogy of the Roman army. And you can imagine if an army were to march in front of us today and everybody would be in perfect lockstep and everything would look great. And then you have some silly guy who was just dead. You see how it messes up the entire look of the army coming by. And what Paul is saying is you got to be very careful that the morals match the church. As you and I give an illustration of what it means to be a Christian, as we're salt and light, we need to match what other people see outside. But turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we look at that passage, let's look at what Paul is talking about here as another reason for discipline. This is one of the reasons it comes up most often. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin in verse 9, I guess you would say. Paul writes in this passage, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I did certainly not mean those who are sexually immoral of the world or the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go outside of this world. But I have now written to you not to keep company with anyone who is a Christian, anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner. Don't even eat with such a person. What do I have to do with those who are outside? How can I judge them? How do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God will judge. Therefore, put away for yourselves the evil brethren. As you and I see in that passage, we see we also have a responsibility as Christians to make sure that we live righteous, moral lives. Now, I said it before, let me say it again. It's not the job of to kill the wounded. What the Bible teaches is that we need to practice discipline on those who are obstinate. We need to practice discipline on those who are rebellious. The Bible nowhere gives responsibility to the church to practice discipline on those who are struggling sinners. And we'll talk about this a little bit more at the end of the lesson. When a person is trying to be what God wants us to be, but they fall short every once in a while, guess what? On every single person who messes up, no matter how sincere and no matter how hard they're trying, every one of us are going to be in difficult trouble. And that's not what Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is saying, as you begin that chapter, you need to be careful of those who are obviously in rebellion against God. Those who say, I'm going to live however I want to live, and God had better get over it, and the church had better get over it too. And Paul says, when the person has that attitude, when a person has that opinion and that lifestyle, then the church needs to do something. And the church needs to act against those things. Now, as you and I think of that idea, and as you and I think of that philosophy which is there, I want us to notice the procedure that we need to go through when we talk about discipline. And that, in fact, goes back to Matthew chapter 18. And the reason I want us to look at this procedure is because it's important for us to be sure that we go through these things in the right way. Because here is the goal. Here is the goal. You always have to have a means to an end. You always have to have a direction you want to go. The first and foremost goal of every one of us in the church needs to be to get people to heaven. Oftentimes I'll say at the end of the lesson, there's going to be nothing greater then on that last day, every single person in this room being ready at the pearly gate. And the goal that we have is for every one of us to get to heaven. The goal we have is for everyone outside of this building in Benton and in Marshall County to get to heaven. And there should be nothing for which we pray for more. There should be nothing for which we work for more. And so as we go through what we see here in Matthew 18, think about the idea of love. Think about the idea of what can I do to get this person there. Jesus says, when you have a problem with a brother, when you recognize that there's someone in the church who's not living the way they should, who's acting in a way in which puts them in danger of hell, the first thing you need to do is you need to go call your best friend on the phone and say, have you heard so-and-so and what so-and-so is doing? It's not exactly what it says, is it? Does it say you need to go tell your elders and say, elders, go get them. I've heard about this and you need to fix it. No. Matthew 18 says when you have a problem with a brother, you need to go and see that brother. Now, why is that important? In Acts chapter 15, as we open it up, we see where people are spreading rumors about Paul and Barnabas. And they were coming back to Jerusalem, and they're saying, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they're not really preaching the gospel. They're doing this or that. And we see what the background of it is. The background is that they were upset that Paul and Barnabas were converting Gentiles. And so they were trying to destroy Paul and Barnabas' reputation back with the church in Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas, when they hear about the problem, they get up, they go to Jerusalem, and they make sure everything is taken care of. They go see that person face to face so that there are not any questions about motives, so there are not any questions about information, so that there are not any questions about what anyone else might say. And there are times where I may hear something as a preacher about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, and I may hear this or hear that or whatever else, and I may go talk to that person and find out everything I heard is not right. That these people, the reason they did this would be for this reason or that reason, and sometimes they're even good reasons. And so the very first thing we need to do is go and talk to our brother and make sure of what the situation is. Go and find our brother. And as you look at the Greek in the background there in Matthew 18, it says to make your case. It's looking back at a legal case where you would appear before a judge and present evidence. And what Jesus is trying to get across is go to that person who you have a problem with, present the evidence and say, why are you acting this way? Why is this going on? When you look in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see it needs to be done in a spirit of love and a spirit of gentleness and a spirit of looking at ourselves and making sure we're doing it with a spiritual application and a spiritual mindset. That's the first thing you need to do. If that doesn't work, Jesus says you need to go find somebody and bring them with you. Now, he quotes back in Deuteronomy where he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is established. But notice what they did in the Old Testament. They wouldn't just go find some yahoo on the street, some fella. Oftentimes they would go get a rabbi, or they would go get an expert, or they would get somebody who really knew the situation. And what Jesus is saying is, if you can't get something along with a brother, or if you see a brother's in sin and they don't listen to you, find who they will listen to. Find a mentor. Find somebody they respect. Find somebody that they care about. Your purpose is not necessarily to always prove this person's wrong. What you care about, and what every Christian needs to care about, is what can I do to get this person to come back to Jesus? What can I do to get this person to come back to heaven, to be what they ought to be, so that we can all be saved and so that we can all be right? And so find somebody that they respect. Find somebody who maybe is more eloquent and can put it in a better way that you can, and see if they will come with you. And then once again, present it. Once again, talk to them and reason with them and see if you can convince them to come back to God, to come back and to be righteous. And Jesus says, if this does not work, present it to the church. The church there is the assembly. It's not a building. It's not a legal thing, if you will. It's the people. It's the family of God. And the reason for this is, in one sense, protect the church from the influence of the world, but even more so to try to bring more people in the situation who can help the problem, who can fix the problem, and who can improve the problem. And finally, when we reach the end, Jesus says, if he will not listen, then you've got to treat him as one of the heathen, as one of the tax collectors. Now, think about this for a little bit. Growing up, I was a part of a church split. And that's one of the worst things I've ever seen happen. It's horrible to be here. Because we got to the point there in Odessa when this happened, to where we would treat a member of a denomination, we would treat a person who was in prison better than we were somebody who used to be a brother to us. And I'm not sure that's what Jesus is trying to get across in this passage. You see, Jesus does not say in this passage that when you see a tax collector, you go up and you just totally ignore him and refuse to talk to him. He's not saying in this passage that when somebody is sinned and they're in this state, if they're a tax collector, that you just pretend they never existed and actually pray that they stop existing. But he's saying you recognize that they've lost that fellowship. And you recognize that that which is precious, which you hold precious, is gone. But you still do whatever you can to bring it back. And you still do whatever you can to bring them back to God. Let's look at Scripture and see that that's the case. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's look at verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's look at verses 14 and 15, because here Paul's talking about pretty much the same matter. He says in this passage, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, take note, mark that person, and don't keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That word admonish means deeply disciplined. Really get on to him. He's saying, don't hate that person. But in every conversation you have with that person, what they've done needs to come up. And every time you talk to that person or meet that person, you need to tell them, I wish you would come back. And I wish things were right. And I wish things were good again. Well, we looked at the purpose. We've looked at the procedure. Now let's look at the product or the result of discipline, if you will. What is the result? Why is it that we care about discipline? First of all, we care about the soul. We want every single person to get to heaven. That includes everybody here. That includes everybody who's not here. The goal we should have as Christians is to make sure that people are able to go to heaven. Passage which we read, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, the end part of that, says if this works, if it works, you going to that person or bringing somebody or bringing it before the church, if it works, recognize that you have gained for yourself a brother. That brother is back, and that brother is with you. Our purpose is to save souls. Not to be able to stand up and say, well, I'm righteous, I'm still a part of the church, but so-and-so, nope, they're out. They're out of the directory, they're out of the bulletin, they're out of whatever other sheet of paper we have. They're gone, but I'm saved. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to do whatever we can to save that soul. The second purpose for discipline is to protect and to teach the church. We read there in 1 Corinthians 5 where Paul says, even the world is looking at the things which you're doing. The little bit of leaven which you have is going to leaven the whole lump. Now, I'm not much of a bread maker, and actually not many of us anymore are bread makers. But you go back in the days of the Bible, and this would be a very common illustration because everybody did it. They would be working with the wheat, or back in those days, more often, barley. And you could spread just a tad bit of leaven into that dough, and when it went through the dough would rise, that yeast would be able to move, and it would affect quite a bit. Just a little bit makes a huge difference. And what Jesus is saying makes a huge difference. When people look at the church, you know what they see? Individual. Some people may not know anybody in the church except Mark Ray. That's a scary idea. But if the only person they know who goes to this church is Mark Ray, then their picture of every single person in the church is me. The way in which I speak, the way in which I act, treat people in my family, in which I serve God. And they see me and they extrapolate it to the whole church. That's true of every single one of us. Every one of us has different, if you will. And their idea of what the Benton Church of Christ is your action, your lifestyle, and your ways. And so when people see a person who is a member of the church, it's like it's spread to the whole lump. And so the purpose of discipline, the second purpose, is to protect the church from its spreading. A purpose of discipline, one of the reasons, is to teach. When we talk to those who are having trouble with their marriage, and when that discipline process goes with that, it warns every one of us who are married about how important the wedding vows are. November 22nd, 1997. That date's right? Yeah. Okay. November 22nd, 1997, I made a promise. In front of the world, in front of everybody at the Bryansburg Church of Christ, and her dad was like 3 feet away from me, so I really had to keep the promise. But when I made that promise, I promised that I would love my wife more than anybody in the world. And I would sacrifice myself for her. Under God and everybody else, I got to keep that promise. And when we go through this process of discipline, talking about marriage, that is the teaching aspect which is there. When we have somebody who teaches wrongly or somebody who walks disorderly or somebody who acts in the wrong way, they're going back to the promise or the covenant they made when they obeyed the gospel and they said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. When they were willing to die to their sins and come out and yet they live in the world and they live like the world, they're breaking that promise. And so discipline is a way of teaching every single one of us in a way in which we need to go. And thirdly, of course, which I talked about a little bit, it teaches and influences the world. It helps the world see what Christians are. And it helps the world see a member of the Lord's church. As we close tonight, I haven't preached that long. It's not even afternoon yet. as we finish our lesson, I want us to talk about the parable of the flame, if you will. Now, one of the things I enjoy is being a troop leader for Boy Scouts. Matthew is not quite up to Eagle yet. Nathan is a Weeblo Scout. And that's something I enjoy. I enjoy going out and camping. I enjoy spending time with boys, showing them not only knots and this, but showing them this is how you become a responsible man. We get out there in the wilderness. I say wilderness. It's usually a campground. We get out there in the campground, and the boys get to building a fire. And whether you use flint or whether you do the whole thing where you spin the spindle or whatever it may be, nothing's more important than getting that fire. Because you get that fire, it represents warmth, it represents protection, most importantly, it represents marshmallows. Very important stuff. Those boys working that fire, and finally, they get that spark going. You get that spark going, you do whatever it takes to keep that spark growing. Whether it's adding a little bit more tinder, whether it's allowing it to go up to a little bit bigger size stick, whatever it takes, when it's dark, you want that fire. And you got out of the house and let us start fires at home. That's a silly illustration, but it represents everything we want to talk about this morning in church discipline. Sometimes we can look down on somebody. Sometimes we can hurt somebody. And by doing it, maybe we feel good, but we end up extinguishing whatever flame's there. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 18 is to find the spark within that person, within that person's spirit, that might come back. And whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to bring that person back to God. If it takes going individually and keeping it as a private matter, do that. Don't show yourself off as a judge and tell everybody in the church, because that might drive them away. But go see them. If it takes bringing a mentor, bringing somebody they respect, do that. If it takes bringing them before the church, if it takes to the point to where we separate them from the church and have to publicly admonish them, do that. But whatever it is, remember the purpose is saving a soul from hell. Our purpose is to bring people back to God. Our purpose is love. Now, going back to the beginning of the lesson, there are extremes. And there are some churches which love discipline. And they just look for the opportunity they have to prove that somebody's going to hell. Those people extinguish a flame. And there are many people who are lost on the wayside because of their actions, because of their attitudes. There are some who are very loose. And they say, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to do something that's uncomfortable. I'm not about to go talk to somebody. I'll talk about them, but I'm not going to go to them. But that attitude and neglect lets that flame extinguish, because those people become calloused and cold towards God, and they don't see how precious the church is. As we're here today and as we look at this very biblical topic, let's make sure that whatever we do with other people does not extinguish the flame. Because there's nothing more important than each and every one of us getting to heaven. And I love seeing y'all here. But I hope on that last day I see you in heaven, and I sure hope that you see me. Because that's what it's all about. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why we sacrifice and we worship him. The end of every lesson, we have an invitation. And it's an opportunity for every one of us to examine ourselves and be sure that we're right with God. As you look at yourself, if you are not yet in Christ, you're not yet ready for the end. How do you get into Christ? You get into Christ by getting into his word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you and I become aware of the word of God, we grow in trust with God. The Bible word for that is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. That's Hebrews 11 and verse 6. As we grow to trust God and grow in faith, we will begin to change our ways in order to please him. Paul was able to say on Mars Hill in Acts 17, 30-32, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked. But now God calls all men everywhere to repent. We learn the importance of confessing Christ as Lord in our life, not only with our words, Matthew 10, 31 and 32, but also in our actions. And when we want to be right with God, we see the point of salvation is baptism. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Baptism is in order to be saved, Mark 16, 16. Baptism will clothe us with Christ, Galatians 3, 27. Baptism will save us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. This morning, if you're not in Christ, you need to make the decision to be a part of his body. When you obey the gospel, he will add you to his church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But for those who have already obeyed the gospel of Christ, let us be sure the flame is not extinguished. And do whatever it takes to make that flame grow in your heart. And do whatever it takes to help your neighbor have that flame in their heart as well. This morning, if the invitation applies to you, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.